believe God and to live in faith. Now, sacrifice is certainly a good thing, and it's a very important part of Christ manifesting his life through us. The question that we've got to ask with sacrifice is, why are we sacrificing? When we're motivated by his Spirit, then sacrifice comes out of the love that's in our heart. We do things because love prompts us to do them. But there is a type of sacrifice that is not pleasing to God and very detrimental to our well-being. And it's the sacrifice of, I will do these things to appease God or to please God. Or by what I'm doing, I will find right standing with God. We've got to be able to see the difference between the two. We have a deep, I think, human need to try to do something to atone for our human state. This goes back to the garden. You have to look at the picture of the garden. You have sin that was introduced. Not only sin, you have the law being introduced with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you have guilt being introduced and separation from God. I really believe that the human psyche was shaped by what happened to Adam on a conscious and subconscious level. People have a lot of guilt. Religions abound everywhere, and yet it seems like with most religions, they simply feed that problem of guilt rather than release people into the love of Christ. So we have this sense of guilt, and that's always trying to prompt this, I need to do something for God. I need to change things so God will be happy with me. You can say, well, I've been praying a little bit. I'm going to pray more. Is it good to pray more? Of course it is. But if you are praying more because you believe you have to sacrifice in that way to please God or to appease God, then that is wrong. Now you say, well, look at the Old Testament. Didn't they have to sacrifice to please God? They sure did. Under the law, a whole elaborate system was set up of offerings, sacrificial offerings to atone for the sins of the people. But that all changed with Jesus Christ and the cross. And the question is, even though historically and in God's heart and truth that has it changed in our life experience? Or are we still feeling that drive of a need to sacrifice so God will be happy with me? I've got good news for you. God is happy with you and has nothing to do with anything you've done. He's happy with you because the price that his son paid for you. Sacrifice has been so perverted. I mean, I was just thinking about in the Old Testament times, it was so prevalent in the world where they would sacrifice people, human sacrifice, and children. Why? That seems so bizarre to us, so horrible. Yet that was a very common practice. To appease the gods. What kind of God needs to be appeased by the taking of human life like that? Yet that's what happens. I mean, it gets so perverted. You know, when you look at, see God looking at you, what do you see? Do you see a smile on his face? If you don't see a smile on his face, you're not recognizing and accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you. Or do we think that God loves us, but if we just try a little harder, that smile widens a little bit? This is getting right to the heart of our religious nature. If I do better, if I do more, what is that all about? I'm going to sacrifice because I feel guilty. I don't deserve his grace. I sin. We identify with Adam. I broke God's heart by eating of the wrong tree. We didn't do that personally, but we have that as a part of our natural human heritage. That conscience that's dead. If I just do something, do a little bit more, that guilt can be lifted off. You can never lift guilt off your life by what you try to do. The harder you try, it seems to feed the guilt, the more guilty you feel. Have you ever done enough where you stopped and said, there, God, I know you're happy with my efforts. Everything's okay. I don't need to do this anymore. No, when you're in that religious or legalistic mode of I got to do more and more for God because I want him to be happy with me, it's a vicious cycle. And it just builds that sense of guilt and separation. You remember with Abraham when he took his son Isaac, and it's kind of an interesting story, put him on the altar. That wasn't just about a test of faith of whether Abraham loved God more. That was certainly part of it. But the whole awareness that Abraham developed from that was he said, he named that place what? God will provide. God was trying to communicate something through that whole testing. God had no intention of killing Isaac. God is not pleased, nor has he any desire, like what was practiced in those times of putting the children through the fire. You read the book of Jeremiah, different places it talks about this human sacrifice. The greatest gift we have from God is our life. But God was trying to, showing to Abraham, it's not Isaac I want. I'm going to provide. What was he talking about? His own son. His own son, who paid the price for us. I think we need to recognize that in the religious system, there is an evil, there is a poison that comes through. I'm not saying religion is evil. I'm saying there's that leaven that comes through of not accepting the forgiveness that God has had for our life. You can trace it back, and I was doing a little bit of study on the Tower of Babel. It's quite interesting. You know, that name means gate of God. And you know that in Genesis 10 and 11, you're familiar with the story. The peoples at that time had built this tower, and your Bible probably reads to reach into heaven. You know, they're trying to, you know, reach into heaven, and anything we try to do, we can accomplish. And of course, God brought down confusion so that they couldn't work together, and the whole thing was just scattered. Well, Babel, at that tower was a religious tower. And in the Hebrew, it's not really reach into heaven. I mean, they weren't so foolish as to think they could build something high enough to break into another realm. But it was probably a platform, a lot of people think, where they could observe the stars, the zodiac, and gain knowledge from that. Or it could have just been a place of worship. But it was man's effort to try to reach God. And from that whole thing, you have the leader at that time was a man named Nimrod. And his name, and what a name, I read it was taken from the verb, let us revolt. You know you're going to have trouble in life when that's what your name means, right? But it says he was a great hunter. But he was a great hunter, not just of animals, but of the souls of men. Now, what started at that point in history? Babylon. And so it's been a part of that whole religious system. Down in the foundation, the core, the taking of the souls of people. You think, well, that's so far-fetched, you know, we talk about human sacrifice, how does that relate today? Well, I started to think about the church system. And although people certainly don't die, I hope you don't, people don't die going to church. People go to church to be enriched, to be blessed, to be lifted up in the Spirit. Yet under a legalistic system or the law, what happens to them? There's death going on. Threat of punishment. Hellfire, damnation, the legalism. It can be subtle, it can be obvious. But instead of people walking away saying, I have confidence in my relationship with God, so many find that their soul is being killed, beaten down. They're made aware of their sin, of how bad they are, and how they've got to try harder. All the things that Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. That's all a part of that whole religious spirit. Why am I saying all that? Because I think we all carry a part of that in us. And it goes back to just look at your need to sacrifice and why you're doing it. If you are trying to sacrifice because you think that God expects it out of you to be more pleased with you, it's going back to those same origins. Your soul is dying a little bit each day with all the things you do. Now, what happens when we accept the finished work of the cross? We will sacrifice all the more, but it's going to be a love sacrifice. The things we do, we'll do because we don't have to. We'll want to. They're the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus paid the price. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, remember I said that this interferes with our walk of faith, living in faith? Because when we're in that mode of being under the law and trying to sacrifice to God under the law, we think we're moving in faith. It's kind of like, I'm doing all these things of great faith. But when that's the motivation, when we don't believe God really has loves us and accepts us, then our faith becomes frustration, doesn't it? The faith of God is not a frustrating experience. The faith of God is liberating. It makes us aware of the life we have, of grace. It empowers us. Yet many people in churches today, they are trying so hard to believe and exercise faith, and all they're doing is getting more and more frustrated, more and more discouraged. Because it's not based on what the Lord has done for us. In Hebrews chapter, did I say 9? I mean chapter 10. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you don't even desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God, you don't take any pleasure in it. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. Goes on and again, voices the same thing. You don't desire burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, this is kind of confusing because under the law, that's exactly what God required. Jesus is looking and saying, you don't want this from me. You don't want this from my people. Why? Because he was the sacrifice. He paid the price for us. We go on down, verse 9. And he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. Take away the first, the law, in order to establish the second, the new covenant and grace. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. Verse 12. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Okay, what about this human need to sacrifice? Jesus Christ did it for you. One time. He knew that he wasn't to give offerings of lambs and goats. He knew that he was the lamb. And Jesus said, I've done this for all of you. You feel guilty? You feel like you don't deserve the grace of God? Jesus Christ took that to the cross and he paid the price for that. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. It's so important that we grasp this. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks. Why? Does everyone want to qualify for to be a part of God's team? Don't you want to be a part of that? You know what? You already are. You didn't qualify. Jesus Christ paid a price for you on the cross, and you have been qualified to share in his light and life and all that he has for you. With this as our foundation, remember in Hebrews it talks about having our conscience sprinkled, the water of, the blood of Christ, offered himself without blemish to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, when we can believe and accept this provision, our conscience is cleansed. Our minds become renewed. We don't carry that old guilt around anymore. We're able to accept grace. Thank you, Cheryl. With that as our foundation, we can really begin the journey of faith. Not frustration, but the faith that God's put in our heart. Faith is basically, to break it down, a simple agreement with God. Isn't it? Sometimes that agreement can be a very difficult thing when you're going through trials and testings. Look at Job. He said, though you slay me, yet I'll serve you. Remember that? Sometimes we feel like it's overwhelmed by life and the problems of life, and yet you find that cry of your heart, God, I'm in such pain here, but I'm still yours. Sometimes faith is just the very simple acknowledgement. God, you said it. Yeah, I agree. Agreement with God. Either way, faith is not something you have to work up, produce something. It's agreeing in what God has already done and what His Word will do. There is no frustration in that. Faith is our response to His faithfulness. Now see, if we don't understand the sacrifice that's been made for us, how can we receive an awareness of His faithfulness to us? When you can acknowledge that the price has been paid for your life, the sacrifice has been made, what comes out of that is an awareness of God is faithful to me. I didn't deserve it, but He's faithful. What's the response to that? Our faith. This is the faith that is living. This is the faith that mixes with the Word of God and produces life and results. I want to turn to just two examples of faith, because you know it's easy to say our faith is in agreement with God. And again, if you realize that we break free of that bondage under the law of got to sacrifice to get closer to God, you're free, and all of a sudden that faith begins to come up in you. That faith is tested, though. Let's turn to Matthew. Let's see. Chapter 15, verse 21. We'll look at two examples where Jesus commended two people on their great faith. And this is how our faith really grows. There's many other examples, but these two I was drawn to. This is about the Syrophoenician woman. And if you look down in verse 22, behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. He did not answer her a word. His disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away. She is shouting out after us. He answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Boy, what a slap in the face. Do you get the feel here? Here's a woman crying out in need. She's not a part of the Israel, the club that are supposed to receive all God's blessing, the ones that God talked about in the Old Testament, you know, that the time was coming of blessing and restoration. Here's the Lord. Sometimes when I've read this story, I've thought, it's got to be a mistake here. That just doesn't sound like Jesus. And you read on down. Let's read a little bit more, and I'll go back then afterwards. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, what I have is not for you. She came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, the insults are growing here. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. This does not represent to most of us in our thinking the Lord that we picture, full of compassion. Here is someone coming up to him in need. Basically, he's saying, he's being exclusive. Saying, I'm sorry, you're not a part of the group I came to save and heal. You know, see you later. First he ignores her, then he tells her, this is not for you, my provision's not for you. Then he calls her a dog. Insults. But you know, what was really happening is the Lord was drawing out that faith. Jesus fed on that faith. It brought such joy to his heart when he'd find that quality in people's lives. Because that's what God feeds on. That faith, as it emerges from us, is something that, I don't know if the word nourishes is right, yeah, but feeds God's heart. It's the fellowship He's looking for with us. So sometimes we have to identify in our life experiences with what this woman went through. Coming to God in our great need, saying, God, answer me, and yet feeling cut off. First thing that happened is Jesus didn't say anything. Have you ever been in that place? Crying out to God, and it's like the heavens are brass. Like God isn't even listening to you. Well, it's not true, but have you felt that way? And then have you felt the lie come up saying, you know, God has a lot of healing available, just not for you. It's for somebody else. If you felt excluded from those that are to be blessed in the full inheritance that God has in his saints, Christ Jesus, then the lies of the enemy can come up and just say, you're just a dog. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy. But all the time, the faith in your heart is being drawn out. If we're not willing to humble ourselves, and like this woman say, you know, the enemy's just badgering my mind with all these lies, but I'll take the crumbs, God. I'll take the crumbs. I can't stop believing. I know you have something for me. That's an answer to Satan's accusations. Too often we get caught in this mental conflict of feeling put down, feeling isolated, and trying to work it out in our mind, thinking that's an operation of faith. Faith is not simply positive thinking. Faith is not the erasing and eradicating all the conflict you have on a mental level. Faith comes out of your heart, that even when your mind is in a state of hell and conflict, like that woman, you're bowing down before him and saying, just give me the crumbs. I won't let go of you. Jesus turned to that woman and said, my heart is blessed. You have great faith. Be it done unto you as you've desired. So I think sometimes we're put in this test. Now, isn't faith just agreeing with God? That sounded so simple, didn't it? Just a yes, God. Well, this is how we come to agree with God. Going through dealings and personal internal conflicts like this, and still holding on, saying, I know you've got the blessing for me. We're agreeing what God has said over our lives. We're not letting go. The last example has to do with the centurion. You can read an account of this in Matthew chapter 8. You remember the story. It says a centurion had a servant that was paralyzed, suffering with great pain. He was asking Jesus, you know, he needed a healing. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. This is Matthew 8, 7. You can read this later. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not qualified for you to even come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Again, an example of faith. Here we have someone that recognizes authority. He says, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not looking for any specific mechanic here. I recognize that you have authority. All you got to do is just speak the word. It's done. That's faith. In our life, think about your own personal circumstances, what you're facing. Believing God to do things. Do we recognize that the promises that God has put in our life are not just words sitting on a shelf? It's not like the promises of God are a galaxy away that we're just hoping someday will come to pass and be born in the reality of this human realm, this physical realm. Every promise, everything your heart is hoping for, is something living within you. And those promises have authority. That's why it says the Word of God is living and active. And as we allow this faith, this agreement with God to come forth, this faith, faith recognizes that God's Word has authority and will create His will. We don't have to get hung up on the mental conflicts. Gee, when are you going to come, Jesus? Are you going to come this way? It's going to happen at church. Do I have to do certain things? And we can go very quickly into bondage, trying to figure out the hows. The centurion knew the source behind the healing. He knew the authority that resided in Jesus Christ. And I think that's going to be more and more our experience as we grow. This faith is going to have such an assurance and awareness of God's Word has such authority. We're going to be able to transcend the anxiety of how is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? You know what I'm talking about. Time can be a real torment when it comes to relating to what we believe for from God's Word. Gee, God, I'm getting older here. I haven't seen certain things happen. See, all that questioning, all that mental conflict is not a functioning of faith. It's a functioning of human fear, of our mind trying to gain some kind of control and figure God out. But what the centurion had was a faith that said, Jesus, I see in you the authority of the Father. Just say it. It's done. You want to walk through life that way? Looking at all your problems in a new way? Saying, Lord, I believed you before, but now I have a peace because I know that what's in my heart, that your words that are residing there have authority. And that authority is what's going to accomplish those words and bring fulfillment. This is the faith. This is the agreeing with God. You know, in John chapter 11, it talks about Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. And you remember what happened once he was alive? Jesus told those that were standing by, come up here and unwrap him. I see this as a period of time where instead of, again, that religious need under the system of the law and legalism of trying to just sacrifice, do more for God, work harder, strive more, such a recognition of what's been done for us. And out of that, an explosion of faith. Faith that is not human generated. It comes forth by the Spirit. And out of that faith, there is going to be a time of great unwrapping of God's people. Now, like Lazarus, we're all alive. You go to any church, everyone, those people in church, have that same provision within them. They're alive. The problem is not whether we're alive. The problem is, are we aware that we are alive in Christ? And by the way that we live and by the way that many people live, it's questionable at times, isn't it? But the unwrapping is an operation of faith where we just take off those grave clothes and say, look at the Lord in you. Here's what God has done in your life. Once the unwrapping takes place, the body of Christ will be functioning with Jesus Christ as the head and be the force in this world that God has called his body to be. We can't be that just simply because we have promises. We can quote scriptures. Faith must unwrap the death that surrounds us so that the life that we do have because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross becomes our reality day by day. Let's stand. I don't know about you, but I don't want to try any harder. It sounds strange to say, hey, everybody, stop trying so hard. That's exactly what I'm saying. Stop living under the law. God doesn't need your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your more of this and more of that. I'll give you more services. I'll give you more time. I'll give you more, more, more. You'll give him all that when his love is just flowing through your heart and that faith is just flowing forth. God just wants us to accept, believe in what has happened. How can we believe God for what he's going to do if we don't have faith in what his son has already done? Faith in that perfect provision. God will provide, and he did. He provided his son. End of story. End of law. End of legalism. End of bondage. End of that religious poisoning we see so prevalent in the world today. In its place, faith. We can live our lives in full agreement with God's word. Lord, bless us this morning. Liberate us, Lord. By your blood, may our conscience be cleansed and washed. May our minds be renewed. We're not under Adam anymore, but the second Adam, your son, is Lord of our life. You don't desire all the striving that we try to give you. God, we repent of that. You just desire from us a faith that believes in what you've done for us, your love for us. A faith that we can live in, can be our home, can fully express your life through us. To this, Lord, we say yes and amen. 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 Yes.
The Lord has blessed me to have a word for some of the people that I have on the bus. And it's amazing what he would say. You know, it's not, if you do this and that and the other stuff, then you'll be saved. It's, hey, you're already saved. Or you already have this thing coming at you. You know, this is it. If he puts a burden on my heart for somebody, it's not because they aren't going to make it if I don't pray for them. He's already done it.
That's right.
It's already taken place. And for the last few days, the big thing is, you know, if you have this burden, this is something that you really want to see happen in your heart. Merry Christmas, you have it.
Yeah.
You know, faith is the substance, the foundation, the structure that we hold, that holds up the hope that we have in us, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of glory, the hope of all these promises that God has for us being fulfilled. And it's the evidence. We know, it's the knowledge that we have of the things that we're not seeing yet.
Amen.
That's faith.
Yeah.
And that's hope. And the love is what makes it real and alive.
I've got to add one more thing to that. Bob, can you pick this up on this mic, or do I need to put that? I think our approach to ministry has been coming to people and saying, this is what you have to do, instead of just saying, this is what God has already done.